Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We come today to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich toward God." You might call this teaching of Jesus, "How Not to Make a Fool of Yourself." Whoever it was in the crowd that said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," well, this guy, though 2,100 years removed from us, was in spirit a very modern man. One, he was occupied about things here below rather than about eternal things, that is, the things having to do with the rule of God in our lives. And two, he was a materialistic man of the kind today, the consumptive kind, who mainly looks to God for his well-being. Here this man speaks up. He attempts to conscript Jesus as his arbiter and enforcer, so that he might somehow twist his brother's arm to share his father's estate. In those days, the inheritance custom was that the eldest son got a double portion of a father's estate called the right of primogeniture. Somehow, in that legal transaction, this fellow felt he had been shorted, and he prevails on Jesus to use his prophetic office to rectify matters. You know, a lot of people hanging out in Christian churches today resemble this guy in his preoccupation with his material welfare. I probably don't have to tell you there are those so-called Christians, and I put Christians in quotes, who gravitate to, let's say, a larger church, I've seen them, in almost a parasitic way. It's not that they're looking for a good venue where they can productively serve the Lord, but they're looking for one with a roster of attendees who might make good business contacts and clients. And then there are those creepy kind who have virtually institutionalized covetousness. They try to make it sound like a Christian virtue. I'm speaking of that crowd in Pentecostal circles who are devotees of what we call the prosperity gospel. They turn Christ into a Christian candy man whose agenda is to make them healthy and wealthy. It seems the only interest this gentleman had in Jesus was somehow persuading the Lord to redress his financial plight. So instead of coming to Christ in faith, taking up his cross and bearing it after Jesus, wherever that might lead, this man came to Jesus, asking the Lord to take up his cause so he could live more comfortably. His kind is still around. The Lord Jesus, folks, has no interest in the agenda of people whose main interest in turning to Him is self-enrichment and materialistic supply. Jesus is all about followers, not parasites. So Jesus rebuffed him sharply. "Man, who appointed me an arbiter, a judge between you?" The Lord is saying, "That's not my mission on earth. I didn't come to settle strictly temporal disputes and create economic parity for those who feel they have suffered some financial injustice." Translation, Jesus told the man, "Look, man, I have bigger fish to fry, and so should you." Then, using this man's petition as a teachable moment, as our Lord so often does, he warns all within earshot. Watch out. Verse 15. "Be on your guard against greed, covetousness. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions," a lesson that most Americans have never learned, and unfortunately many professing Christians have never learned. There Jesus put his finger on this man's pathology. His request to Jesus spelled out his disease. It's one that is very common everywhere, always has been. But most especially in our day, covetousness is common in capitalistic America, and it's one that is spiritually very perilous. Your text may have Jesus saying, "Guard against greed." There's nothing wrong with that translation. But there's another translation that is more nuanced. It is covetousness. "Thou shalt not covet." When somebody is greedy, we think of them as overreaching or grasping for more than rightly belongs to them. And by that definition, many would exclude themselves from the vice Jesus warned against, the one our Lord saw in this man. Those who would not concede that they are the kind of people who overreach or grasp for more than rightly belongs to them may ignore our Lord's sharp warning. However, the same Greek word that is translated greed may be translated covetousness. And get this, covetousness is just wanting more. It's just a state of discontentment that always lusts for more things and more money. And the more the covetous get, the more they tend to want. It feeds upon itself. Enough is rarely enough for the covetous. Even if we come by all those things that we want and all that money that we seek in a perfectly legitimate manner, legally speaking, still enough is rarely enough. Those who covet, like this man, fall into that trap that the Apostle Paul warned against in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read it for you. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But listen, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root," not the root, "is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." An acquisitive nature, people, is incompatible, just flat out inconsistent with taking up our cross and following after Jesus. Can we get that? A covetous nature is alien to self-denial for the sake of the kingdom of God. A materialistic spirit, you don't want that, wants the so-called good life here and now. It cannot bring itself to sacrifice now to lay up treasures in heaven. The covetous really want their best life right here and right now. And if that reminds you of a certain book title, it should, and it should make you sick. There's a constant peril, the desire for more, or covetousness. That desire for more springs from discontent with what we have or lack. Behind that discontent is the misperception that life, as people in the streets usually think of it, is basically measured by the abundance of our possessions. A person with one house we imagine, has a better life than one who has none. A person with two houses has a better life, we imagine, than those who can afford only one, and so on. A person with two cars has a better life, we imagine, than the person who can afford only one or none. The person who makes $100,000 a year, we think, enjoys a better life than a person who makes only 50 or less, or one who has no job at all. That is the great mythology of the American dream. Now Jesus explodes a misconception. Contrary to what this man in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, has assumed, and what all of his kind here in suburban America assume, life, in the meaningful sense, does not, as advertised, consist in the abundance of houses and lands and toys and stocks and bonds that we possess. Jesus said it, but few honestly believe him, until, that is, they have wasted their lives in the pursuit of all these vanities. They wake up at some point and realize all that they have accumulated failed to bring them all the happiness and fulfillment they had envisioned. It's the old, "Are we having fun yet?" syndrome. My dear friends, things and money can only make you happy for just so long. Then the goal loses some of its glitter. One then has to find something else to get a buzz. And on it goes. Trying to find life in all the wrong places and in all the wrong things. In the end, people who don't wake up and get off that merry-go-round may gain the whole world but lose their own souls. They grasp and covet, desire their way right into hell. Jesus now shares a parable about a man just like that. If you have those tendencies, you'd be very wise to listen. Jesus sharply rebuked the man's agenda. He rejected any role as an arbiter or judge in such matters. He declared he did not come to earth to redistribute human wealth like a heaven-sent socialist. He didn't come to take from those who had more than they need to give to those who had less than they wanted. That was not Jesus' earthly mission, and it is not the church's, by the way. For those who think it is, and there are some on the so-called Christian left who feel that way, I would cite Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. His question, what about the end? When Jesus came to earth, it was with the end game in mind. Any program that the church adopts or invents for itself that does not have the end game in view is not really in the game at all. It's deceiving itself. It's probably able to do so because it does not want to endure the stigma of the cross, but it seeks the approval and the applause of the world. That's not good. Folks, it is good to help those in temporal and physical need, as we're able to do so. It is a Christ-like thing to do, but not at the expense or neglect of their spiritual and eternal need. And what is that? Redemption. Salvation. What good is it to give food and blankets to a crippled person lying in the middle of a freeway in the pitch dark, where with a full stomach and under a warm blanket he's destined to get run over and killed by passing motorists? What good is it to give someone lost in the middle of the Mojave Desert a cup of water and a hamburger, but not rescue them from the desert? What good is it to give a dying patient a warm room, a comfortable bed, and nutritious meals in a hospital, but refuse to tell them about and provide for them the medical remedy that could save their lives? That makes no sense at all. If we can do both, well and good. But if we can't, the greater need is salvation. Jesus came into the world to redeem us from our sins. He did not come just to bring temporal relief from the effects of our sins, and that's not what he told the church to go into all the world and do. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples, not be social workers. The problem with this man was that he was basically a materialist who wanted more out of life, and to him that meant, as we would say today, more of the American dream, a bigger piece of the rock, as the old Prudential ad used to say. He was a man who was pursuing the good life and he had to get his stingy brother to cooperate. Covetousness is greed. It is wanting more, more of what others have. With that project, the Lord Jesus is not and was not and will not be on board. To enforce his point, he resorts to another parable. This parable exposes the folly of a greedy or covetous spirit that cannot be content with what God has given us. It's known as the parable of the rich fool. A person does not have to live too long or observe too much before one discovers that there is no necessary correlation between wisdom and wealth. A very wise person can be poor, and a big fool can be rich. Just follow the needs, and you will find that confirmed daily. So much so that one is tempted to ask, how can you be rich when you are so stupid? The man in this parable may have been a good farmer, but he was epically stupid in terms of the larger reality. He was insane. Oh, the text doesn't say that. The context says that. For he lived like so many of his type. He lived in a one-dimensional universe where what you see is all you get, with no awareness of or thought for God, to whom all of us must give account. Without any intended irreverence, one day he exhausted God's almost immeasurable patience and pulled God's chain. That was fatal. Listen, my friends, life is not fair on this sinful planet in temporal terms. The best people do not regularly win, and the worst do not regularly lose. In the world, I mean. This fellow was a fat cat farmer. He was the kind I used to come across in Colorado when I occasionally spoke at a dude ranch back in the Rockies. Here they came in with their skis, their planes, their caddies, a whole nine yards. Well, one year this farmer had a bumper crop. Kind of like some of the new-made Silicon Valley 23-year-old millionaires who overnight came into more money than they know what to do with. This man's stores of grain were running over. He had no place to put it all up, so he just sat down, took counsel with himself, and with typical big-boy braggadocio, he said, "Hey, no problem. I can fix this easy enough. I will just raise my present barns, build super barns. And then I will have all I ever need to enjoy the benefits into ripe old age. That is exactly what I will do. Then, having my future secured, I'll retire to Palm Desert, play golf, country club it, and take my ease." Great plan, boy. You're a winner. You know it. Sorry, all you suffering suckers out there. Hey, he forgot just one very important thing in his retirement plan. God. Yeah, that's right. God. In his pride and his agricultural achievements and his harvest abundance, this guy forgot that he was not in charge. He forgot to whom he owed everything. He forgot the one that got him where he was. He thought he was so smart. He thought he was so on top of it, but he had no awareness that he was the consummate prototype of a fool. He put his surplus in offshore accounts all for himself. He put zero in the bank of heaven. In that attitude, as I said, he really pulled God's chain, no irreverence intended. For the fact is, folks, God does not take kindly to those who ignore him as if he is irrelevant on Monday morning. God does not take kindly to it when people treat him as if he has nothing to say about our well-laid plans. And I will tell you, God is even more displeased when proud human beings are stupid enough to think a man's life consists in the abundance of things we possess. In his case, his materialism and greedy grubber attitude was the last straw. Although, as I said, God is immeasurably patient with his creatures who just flat ignore him, their creator. But one day, either in this world or the next or both, as God sees fit, folks, a time comes to pay the piper. And for this man, that day had come with sudden vengeance. From heaven, God pronounced the man whose barns were a lot fuller than his brains just what he was, "You fool." Well, I'll tell you, so is every materialistic, consumer-minded, greedy person, a flat-out fool. What would make any person imagine God could be pleased with one who loves everything but his Creator? How could anyone imagine God would be pleased with those who think their acquisitions are the essence of a good life, especially when God in His Word has told us otherwise? That's deeply offensive to heaven. He never once considered any of that any more than most people do today. People who spend the majority of their time on earth figuring out how to acquire the things they want, how to spend all the money they make, or how to force others who have more to make their life richer by giving them what the other guy earned. The Lord Jesus was having none of that program. And with this man as the prototype, the Lord declares him, as I said, an unabashed fool. This guy did not start being a fool yesterday. It was who he was. It's who he had been forever. And he had made foolishness pay handsomely in material terms. He was greedy, and he had been at the game of covetousness for so long he had become quite prosperous following its rules, just like a lot of people we all see and know. But with God, that lifestyle has an expiration date, maybe now, maybe later, when reality comes calling. This night God said to him, "You fool. This night your soul, the soul I gave, the soul for which gift you never gave a thought, I will require it of you. I'm taking back this very night what I gave you and what you proved so ungrateful for. You were brazen enough to think that in this life you called the shots. You were stupid enough to think that you could make a plan without consulting me and bring it to pass. Well, Bob, I have news for you. You fool. This night your soul is being recalled. You're not going to sit back and take your ease as you imagine. You're not going to feed on your profits like a big fat toad. No, tonight, for you it's all over. And all that stuff you stored up for your own pleasure, who will they belong to now? No, you're not headed into a life of ease. This night you're headed into the mouth of hell, and all your proud store will be inherited by someone else." Jesus said this was a model story. It will be like this for acquisitive, avaricious actors who, like so many we see all around us, spend their lives storing up things for themselves. It'll be like this for those who are not rich toward God, and that's most people. Not rich toward the God who gave them these things, and of course not rich toward the poor and the needy and the saints who belong to God. That's a fool's errand. Well, don't play it, my friends. Let us remember that all of us are to some extent acculturated, and that means that most of us in this deeply capitalistic society tend to be more infected with materialism, consumerism, and covetousness, meaning discontent with what we have and wanting more and more, and measuring the good life as having as much or more than our peers and our neighbors. We're all infected with that. Let us believe Jesus when he said life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. We don't believe him, we're apt to learn the hard way. Let's re-examine our priorities as Christians, as disciples. Let's make sure we are rich toward God and all that that means. Let's make sure we're just not loading up on the high life and trying to suck all the materialistic juice out of our orange. Let's make sure that in our lifestyle, unlike this man, we remember God and we remember who's in charge. And let us repent if we recognize that we've been off track, so that it is not necessary for the Lord to take chastening measures to bring us around. Look at your checkbook. Add up all those things that are necessary expenditures, then add up all those things that are discretionary. The things that we have just spent on our own pleasures, and compare that figure to the amount you have spent on remembering and honoring God. And remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That is a law, in fact. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.